Today's reading is from the letter of James. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and it's on page 1213. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, let's say a prayer as we come to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is rich, that your word speaks to our situations in our daily lives. Lord, we ask you at the start of this new series, this new initiative this morning, that each one of us would understand your good purposes in our lives. So will you open our hearts to your word this morning? Amen. Great, thank you. Well, do keep your finger in that part of the Bible, which is where we're going to be coming back to in just a moment. We are starting a new series in James, and a new initiative, which, as you can see, is called 8 Weeks to Change Your Life. You've received something in your hand, hopefully, a little booklet, which you can use during the week, if you like, to follow through in this. I think as we go through these 8 weeks in James, it'd be great to use this as a kind of personal self-assessment, how we're doing with God. We could use our small groups or our friendship groups in which to chat about the things that that we're hearing on Sundays and learning together. Perhaps we could use our spotlights to share with one another the things that God is saying to us through it. That's my hope anyway for this series ahead. I've never been a tremendous climber, but I've had a few mountain walking holidays And one frustration, I don't know if you found it in climbing, is that you see a peak in front of you and you think that's where you're heading for, and you put all of your energy into getting to that next peak, and you realize that really it's just one in a succession. You're not even near the top yet. And each time you learn the lesson, don't get fooled. There's a long way to go before you get to the top. Well, when we turn to become a Christian, we aren't instantly transported to the perfect state that God intends for us to be, with every character trait and every character flaw ironed out and made perfect straight away. We're not instantly transformed. One thing is changed immediately, and we saw it a couple of weeks ago. God sees us as forgiven. As soon as we place our trust in Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, we are forgiven. In his eyes, we are able to live that perfect life. By grace, you have been saved. But the reality as we live day by day is that it's a long, hard slog of working out our salvation, of God changing us day by day. And we want to focus in these weeks on this process of God working in each of our lives. Whether we've become a Christian this decade or have been a Christian for many decades, God is still interested in making us more like Jesus. Some of you are mathematically minded, so I've got a little graph here which might help us in this. So I've got an X and a Y axis. Time along the bottom, that's our life lived out, and character or holiness rising up. Is it the right way round? Good. Not a great mathematician. So as you live out your life, one ought to be growing in character, in godliness, something a bit like this perfect arrow there. So top right is that place of being completely perfect with God. Well, as I say, when we become a Christian, actually God does see us as if we were top right, because God has forgiven us. He sees Jesus on the cross, and he sees Jesus in us. He takes our punishment, and we take on Jesus' character, his righteousness. So from God's perspective, top right is where we are now. But of course, our reality is that day by day, we need to work towards becoming more like Jesus. And the reality, actually, is that it's not something like that straight line. Perhaps it's a little bit more like this. There'll become times in our life when we're aware that God is changing us, changing our minds, changing our character, making good progress. But other times when we feel like we're plateauing a bit or we're slipping back. But God's purpose in our lives is that through the rest of our lives, following Jesus, we'd become more like him. And there are two main elements of change that God uses in our lives to bring this about: his word and his spirit. His word, which we've read together this morning, which we're going to be studying together over these 8 weeks, and his spirit, his Holy Spirit applying that word in our lives. So that what we do isn't just an exercise on paper, but it's an exercise of life change as God, by his Spirit, is changing us. And these are the prime ways that God brings about his change in our lives that he desires, through his word and spirit, and the two always sit together. So we want the opportunity, don't we, to look carefully at God's word, look through what James is saying. We want to give an opportunity to respond to that in prayer. People praying together, perhaps praying for us, praying for each other. Maybe using some of that time at the end of each service, just in quiet, reflecting on what we've heard and bringing it to God, that he might change us by his word and by his spirit. We want to be a place, a church, where the two fit together. And the context, of course, of this change is life. It's Monday through Friday. It's life's daily grind. And all those places and all those situations that where God is putting us, that is where this life change can take place. So we're going to be looking carefully over James in the mornings. And on two of our evenings, we're going to be looking at similar themes that come out from Luke's Gospel, from Jesus' own teaching. And if you miss a Sunday morning, the talks hopefully will be on the website so you can catch up. And the idea really is that if you're in a small group, or a home group, any kind of study group, and you'd like to get involved in this, that you can take this material home with you. Use some of the questions to help you to reflect further on what you've heard. Or maybe if you're not in a small group and you'd like to join one, we've got a new one starting on Tuesday, but the other groups have also got spaces, I'm sure. Or perhaps you'd like to meet up with one or two friends or your prayer partner. Or perhaps if there's, you'd rather do it on your own, then this material can be used in that way as well. But let's take this opportunity over these 8 weeks to really engage with how God is wanting to change us. Why is it we're looking at the book of James? Because it is so practical. James is interested in how lives are changed as Jesus takes the central place in our lives. Let me give you just one reason before we get into James this morning, why this is vital for us as a church in West Dean in the year ahead. Church statistics tell us that the church is in decline. There are growing churches around, but in Europe and America in general, churches are in decline. What are the key ways that churches can turn this around? The experts have been asking. Many studies have been done. How can we reverse this trend and turn it around again, they've asked. One factor keeps coming back in people's research is this. It's whether the people who say they're following Jesus Christ are actually living out what they believe. Whether the people who say they're following Jesus Christ are actually living out what they believe. That is going to be the key factor in turning around this decline. Whether Christians are actually following Christ in reality. And that's the challenge for me and for each one of us. The issue has been called whole life discipleship. A bishop, Graham Cray, has helpfully said, growing whole life disciples, that is, disciples who see the whole of life to be lived as Jesus wants it to be lived, is the most strategic issue facing the Western Church. Very simple, he's saying, very clear. If you want to see the decline turned around, we are the answer as God changes us, as each one of us lives out the life change that God is calling us to. If we want to be a church that's flourishing and thriving, healthy and wholesome, it starts with us. Whole life discipleship, lived out Monday through to the next Monday. That's why we want to engage in these next 8 weeks and beyond that too, in discipleship that's lived out in every part of our lives. So let's see how each one of us on this process of life change, how we can enable each other to see how God is wanting to shape our lives. The two foundations, God's Word and God's Spirit, lived out in the daily grind of life. Well, today we're going to look at three situations in which God brings about that change. Three marks of people who are being changed by God. If you've got the booklet, you can turn to it on what's effectively page 3 and find a little outline there and a space for jottings or doodles or whatever you'd like to do in the next 15 or so minutes. Really, this is just to help us to make sure that we're not forgetting the things that we read, but can keep thinking on them. Three ways in which we can see God making a difference in our lives. Three different situations. Let's look at the first. Disciples of Jesus can rejoice when things are difficult. How do we cope when we're up against it, when there are pressures? Let's have a look at what James says. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Sounds like madness to me. Did you just read that and think, well, that's unbelievable. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How on earth can that be true? If you're Yvonette this morning, or if you're Clovis, If you're a Christian who's suffering because of their faith, just the living out of your faith, maybe you're in a Muslim country. Or if you're facing trials. How can this be true? What is James getting at here? He knows that the disciple, the person who has submitted their life to Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and he knows that this takes place in the midst of difficult times. The Christian doesn't, of course, go looking for trials and hardships. That would be perverse. The Christian doesn't find pleasure in them. Indeed, where they're suffering, Christians should be at the forefront, shouldn't they, of bringing relief and aid and justice and care. But in the midst of them, God can be doing his greatest work of transformation in us. Even in the midst of difficulty and sorrow, there's something of eternal value, something so precious we wouldn't want to lose. See what James says in verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, here's something for us to chat through in our groups this week. What does it mean to be in this process? How do you feel in the midst of it? How do you make sure that this process is taking place in the midst of the trials, that God might be bringing something good out in your lives? Well, here's the theory behind it. If faith is not tested in the crucible of life, then we'll never know if it's genuine. If you think of an egg with a chick inside it, ready to be hatched. When that chick is ready to hatch, it begins to chip away out of the shell, doesn't it? It's incredible to think that that shell, which has protected it for so long, then becomes what it has to be broken through to escape. And as that chick begins to break out, it's just enough strength to crack the egg and to crawl out. And there's a staggering feat of biology taking place here. Because if you help that chick out, if you see that it's coming to the right point and if you break the shell to allow it to come through without having gone through the hard work of breaking out itself, then apparently that chick will die. If you save it, the labor, then it won't survive, because what happens in that critical time of breaking out is that it is strengthening its muscles for life. It's beginning to grow. It's beginning that process of living. You see something similar when we go through difficult times. What happens at that point is that our faith is strengthened and proved genuine. Our faith, we discover, can be relied on. A number of us have seen Clovis and Yvonette already, and it's been good to see them. They're devastated. They'll be coming home tomorrow to an empty baby room. No one should have to go through suffering like that. And yet life does that to us, doesn't it? Look at what James says about it again. In that time, our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance goes on to make complete the work that God wants in us. So we put our trust in the Lord Jesus at some point, and then that faith, that trust in God's truth, has to be lived out in all the realities of life. And it's earthed as we hit struggles, as we hit difficult times. And we go through the process, well, I've placed my trust in Jesus, but can I rely on him through this difficult time? And as we do that, that faith is being proved genuine. James says, when faith is tested, we learn to persevere. And we'll see in each of these three little situations in this passage that they go against the grain, don't they? Our instinctive reaction, isn't it, in difficult times, is not to rejoice, not to consider it pure joy. Our instinctive reaction is to say, it's so hard at the moment. I wish this time of testing would come to an end. We see our trials and difficulties at best as a waste of time, and at worst as harmful for us. But James says, no, we should treat them as precious. How can you rejoice when things are so difficult James says, in the midst of that time, your faith is proved genuine. Will you think through this week? Explore this with others. How can we help each other to face the pressures that we face? How can we stand with each other in our hardships and pain? And because of what we believe, are we ready to look for what God wants to do in our lives through difficult times like this? Well, there's a second upside-down situation that James introduces. First of all, rejoice in difficult times. Secondly, be proud of humble circumstances. Verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. Disciples of Jesus, says James, are not proud of wealth or status or privilege, because they're people who know that it can disappear overnight. Again, our instinctive reaction is the opposite, isn't it? Our instinctive reaction is to be pleased when we pass an exam, quite pleased when we get a pay rise, quite pleased when we make progress, when we're recognised, when things are going well. But James says, actually, that's the wrong way of looking at life. He says the brother in humble circumstances, in James's context, that literally means the brother who's poor, who has very little, he is the one who should be proud. How can he mean that? Surely, again, it's because all these things, the human successes that we know all too well, can disappear overnight. The picture he gives is of a flower that can show absolute beauty, but when it's burned by the heat of the sun, it disappears. And so too, any of those things that we put our trust in that are not Jesus will be shown to be empty. James is going to say in his letter quite a lot about wealth from a number of different angles. But here he wants us to be sure that the humble believer, it's the humble believer that will see God at work. The humble believer is the one who will discover God's riches. Whether that is those in humble circumstances, literally, financially, or whether it is those who are humble in their inner attitude, they are the ones who will be ready to see God at work. In James's situation, there were rich and poor Christians, and many in between, a wide spectrum. And those in the middle were cross with those who were more privileged in the world's eyes, because they were cross for them exploiting them. And yet those in the middle were also exploiting the poor under them. And James is wanting to say, if that's how you're living, then you haven't really got it. You haven't discovered what it means to put your trust fully in Jesus, to live it out in daily life. It's the wrong attitude. I wonder whether we're quick or slow to learn from what God might be teaching our nation through these difficult financial times. Are we quick to remember that only God can be relied on? As individuals, as a church, have we learnt to trust in God entirely? Or do we put our trust in material things? Have we begun to put our energies and focus into making life secure or safe or comfortable? So tempting, isn't it? To focus on our comfort or security, particularly when things are difficult in the world. But James here and throughout the letter is going to remind us how to view riches, how to view wealth, how to view the things that God gives us, and where to put our energy in a place that is going to be safe for eternity. Being humble is really the key to James's letter. Because when we humble ourselves, we discover God at work. Let's be ready to see that happening. The second way, James says, a disciple will be someone who is being changed. They won't look the same as others. They'll be looking at things the other way up, the way that God looks at it. Be proud of humble circumstances. And thirdly, and finally, how do we cope when we're tempted? James says that we can stand firm even under the greatest temptation. Have a look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The third picture he paints is of a disciple who is ready to stand firm under temptation. I wonder how you fared when you were last tempted in a significant way. Did you beat that temptation, or did that temptation beat you? Often when we're tempted, we'd love to justify ourselves or wriggle out of it. We think, well, no one will know. It doesn't really matter. James says there's an even more extreme way of seeking to avoid the blame. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Is that one of your lines as well? Well, it's God's fault that I'm tempted, or that I failed. His fault that I wasn't strong enough to cope in it. James says, don't try any of these ways to wriggle out. He says, actually, the root cause of our temptation, wherever it comes, whatever temptation comes from the outside, the root cause is that inner conflict that is going on. The root cause is not external, but internal. Sure, the devil may tempt us, and people may play their part in tempting us, but the biggest danger is what is going on in our own inward desires. Thinking this through this week in preparation, I thought, well, what was I doing last time I gave into temptation? And thinking about it afterwards, yeah, I felt empty. I felt cross. And I knew, as I look back on it, why I'd given in. It was because I wanted to please myself more than I wanted to please God. I didn't have a greater desire at that time to please God. Jesus says, as we look at these verses, be honest with yourself. How is that inner desire playing out, that inner battle? What is the greatest desire in your heart? What is that burning desire? Is it to please yourself? Then it's likely that you'll give in to temptation. Or is it to please God? In which case, there's hope. So James says, don't blame God. Recognize there is a battle going on internally and be ready to face that full on and look to see God's victory. So three scenarios in which God wants to change us. In the midst of difficult times, look to see what God can do. Just looking back over them, one of the key things on that first one is going to be wisdom. It's there in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. If we're going to cope in difficult times, we're going to need not just our own understanding, but we'll need God's wisdom to make sense of it all. Pray for that. Look for that. Look to see what God's wisdom is in difficult times. Second, getting that right understanding of wealth. Be proud of humble circumstances. Well, have you learnt that lesson? That when you're humble yourself before God, you will see God working in great power. And thirdly, those times when we're tempted, remember that God is perfectly good. Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Looking back over these three situations, what do we learn about God? Well, God is incredibly generous. Ready to give wisdom to anyone who asks without finding fault, and there's plenty for him to find fault with in our lives. For sure, we fail time and again. But God is ready to give us wisdom without finding fault. That is who God is. God is ready to work even in the most difficult situations, even when we're challenged with devastating loss, or with poverty, or with hardship. God is good. God is not going to be the one that puts evil desires in our hearts. God is good. Have we got a right picture of God? It's absolutely vital. If we're going to be people who are changed, if we're going to be people who hold on during testing times, we're going to need to hold on to this picture of God, not doubting him, not turning away from him, not giving up on him. He's the God who doesn't change like the shifting shadows. And James knows as he writes this letter that only Jesus can make a difference in our lives. He's the one who's given us new birth. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. It's as we base our lives on Jesus Christ and seek to follow him, as we follow James as a servant of Jesus, then actually we'll discover the life change that God wants for us. It's in the grind of tomorrow that God will be ready to do that work of changing us as we trust in his Son. Let's have a moment of quiet before we pray in response. Maybe you want to look back over that passage and latch on to one thing that you want to remember and take away. Maybe you want to jot something down on the piece of paper to remember from this passage this morning. On the final back page, it suggests writing a prayer that you might use for the rest of this series of 8 weeks. Maybe there's something that you want to say today to God at the start of this time that would be your prayer. It's a moment of quiet.